Cool. So we got one more talk. This is a shorter talk. It's just a half an hour. I did want to say one quick word about if you, especially about the last topic, not because Ryan, but the topic itself. It's very popular in our culture right now in the Christian world, at least our circles, which is really great to know that there's a big one story of Scripture ongoing and that we need to see every passage fit into that. The hard part is that the instruction for that is very limited out there. And so that's why we wanted to have a session on that. Now that might feel actually very new to you and actually feel difficult. So here's one of the pictures that I have in my head at times, especially for this topic. So I played baseball my life through college, and now I love softball. And there's various things that you learn through the years that you're actually not doing that well as you're playing, right? And so a coach comes along and he gives you a point to work on. And so one of those for me was even getting in high school and realizing that I need to get my arm up higher as I was an outfielder to get my elbow up above my shoulder, and that's going to keep the ball, get a much better nice line of the ball, because that's what you need when you're throwing the ball home and such, right? There's also this, in the time when you're bringing the ball up, there's a certain way to hold the ball, the seams, so that you get the best rotation on the ball so the ball stays straight. If you kind of hold the seams wrong, you're going to get a tail on the ball, which is really bad if you're throwing from the outfield in that long distance, right? So here I am starting to try to train myself in this split second to hold the ball right with the right seams, and I began to throw the ball terrible, right? I'm paying attention to where my elbow is. I'm trying to get the seams. And it just felt so off. But in time, it became second nature, right? And that's the way it is. Anytime we're learning something new, it's like, whoa, that is out of my league. But again, what was the word that we won a cookie over yesterday?
Progress.
So hopefully, even if the talk earlier or some of the things that you've heard feels overwhelming, if you think of a scale 0 to 1,000, if you've moved from 88 to 89 on a scale to 1,000, that's great because you're making progress. So you don't have to feel like you got to walk out of here and have it all together. We're looking for progress here, and that's why we do this together, and we got more workshops to continue to work on it together. So just wanted to give you that encouragement. I don't want anybody walking out of here feeling discouraged, like, man, I just can't do that. You can, and being here, I trust in that God is growing you. So one more principle. It comes with a picture. It actually has two pictures. I haven't found one that nails it on its own, but here's the picture, the first one. Cool, so you're driving down the nice back highway, 55 miles an hour. You're probably going 50 or 59 or 60 or 65, maybe even 70 miles an hour. You come along this sign here. What does that sign mean?
25 miles per hour around the curve.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. Or you might even say, it's at least at bare minimum, it's saying there's a sharp turn here, caution here, right? Because of this. Let's say you were driving a fairly nice car, new car, sports car. It's a sunny day out, not a spot of water on the ground. How fast will you take that turn, you think?
45.
What's that? 45? Okay.
35?
30. 30? All right. Okay. So here's the daredevil here. Okay. So let's say you come to the exact same sign, and you're actually, it's moving day, you're in a U-Haul, and it's kind of morning, a little bit of, it's rained last night, but it's 25 degrees, so the roads are a little slick. You come across the sign, how fast are you going to take the turn?
2 miles an hour.
Right, yeah, we're not going to take it, we're going to go under 25 probably, right? Now what happened? Did the meaning of the sign change? No. What changed? Was our context, our circumstances that we were in when we come across the sign. right? I want to use that idea to tell us the last principle here. This is an application principle. That every passage of Scripture has one meaning, but many applications to it. Now let me walk you through this again. We got the four-step process of interpretation. What I mean is this. Every passage, you've observed it, you've come up, you've determined the meaning as best you can, as the tools you've got, and the fallen minds we have. You've said, I think this is the point of the passage. This point here is objective. This is true outside of you. You don't come to the text and give it meaning. It has meaning. The author wrote that with purpose, right? So you are not the one that gives it meaning, but you are trying to discern the meaning. Okay, so it has a meaning, and then you've come over, you've seen it in light of the big picture, and then you are ready to come down. And this here is where things get a little bit more subjective. Meaning it's going to be determined a little bit by our own life circumstances that we are going to apply the text differently, right? Mm-hmm. So here's the thing. No passage of Scripture intends that we would remain neutral. Scripture is aiming to change people. James, what does he say? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Jesus says, the one who loves me will keep my commands. He says, the wise man is one that hears my words and acts on them. Right? So Scripture is assuming that it's meant to do something in us. And I think one of the things that happens that I would just alert us to is, I'm going to backtrack here for a second, because you might have experienced this a little bit, because this 2B is difficult. Sometimes we come to observe, we think we got here, but when it comes to 2B, we actually come back down here and go up. We want to avoid that. But I think what also happens is, we've given in the determination, we've seen how it fits into the big picture, and then sometimes we actually backtrack again, and we grab another little piece here, and we apply it. I want to suggest to you, I'll give a disclaimer for that. I want to suggest to us, the best path of application is always flowing out of the meaning of the text. So when you apply the text, you should always be able to point back how that centers on the meaning of the text. And that it's not some other minute detail that is there, that's not actually, that you haven't seen how it fits to the meaning of the text. Now, I say that with a disclaimer. I think the Holy Spirit can use any small detail in the text to work on a person's heart. So I want to give that room for that. I'm just saying, in general, the way we approach the Scriptures, I think we should be trying to find the main idea as best we can and let that win the day. Of we should be able to see our application flowing out of that. So somehow you should be able to sit someone down and say, let me show you why I'm applying it this way, because I think the main point is that. And that should make sense to us. Let me show in Scripture, though, this idea that there's one meaning and many applications. So turn to Luke chapter 3. So Luke chapter 3, somebody want to read verses 7 through 9 for us, nice and loud.
He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up children for Abraham.
Yep.
Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut and thrown into the fire.
Great. So before we read the rest of the passage there, what is the truth being communicated there? Or what's the command you see that John gives to the people? Yeah, where do you see it? What verse? Yeah, can you read it out loud for us?
Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance.
Yeah. Yeah, perfect. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Exactly. So work with someone next to you real quick. This should take about 30 seconds to a minute. Look at verses 10 to 14 and determine how many ways he applies that truth. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. All right. Let's hear what you got. How many applications did you see that John gives towards that one truth, bear fruit in keeping with repentance? How many ways does he apply that text?
Four.
Let me hear him.
Don't lie.
What's that?
Don't lie.
Okay, where is that?
Where is it? Accuse anyone falsely. End of verse 14.
Okay. So it's one.
Don't collect any more than you are required to.
Okay.
That's verse 13.
Okay, great. That's two of them.
Be content with your pain.
Okay, great. That's three.
Share what you have with others.
Great. That's four. Yeah, you got one more?
Yeah, do not threaten
people. To get their money. So there's five applications there. Actually, what's happening is, depending on how you connect, don't extort and threat people, and the false accusation, that depending on the preposition there is, might be two or might be one. But regardless, it's either four or five. What's the determining factor? Because he doesn't tell everybody to apply it that way, right? He gives five applications. How many people do you see in the passage? How many people groups? Yeah, who are they?
The crowd, the tax collectors, and the soldiers.
Yeah. So it's interesting that John takes the same truth and he tells three different people groups to apply it three different ways, or a total of four or five different ways. One truth, one command. We have at least four or five applications, and the determining factor seems to be, from that text, what people group they fit into. Were you just one of the crowds, or were you a tax collector, and I want to see you apply it that way, or are you a soldier, and I want to see you apply it that way? One place we see that in Scripture, and I think we have to follow suit, there's one meaning of a text, many possible applications depending on our life circumstances, right? So I want to do a little bit of exercising with this. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, you come out of Ruth chapter 4, and you understand the meaning of the text to be the true Redeemer willingly and joyfully pays the cost of redemption, even for the outcast. So you saw in the text that the first Redeemer said, I'm not paying that cost. That's too costly for me. And Boaz says, I will pay it. I realize that inheritance goes to the son raised up. I'll pay that cost. And so let's say we can agree on that for the sake of our discussion, right? So you got four buddies, Tom, Tim, Terry, and Thor. That was supposed to get a little bit of a chuckle here. It must be the end of the day, Thor. I thought that was great. Let's try it again. So you got four guys, Tom, Tim, Terry, and Thor. Oh, man. Wow. Did I say something funny? Thanks, buddy. So these guys agreed to read this passage that day. And they discovered, hey, the meaning of this text is that the true Redeemer willingly and joyfully paid the cost of redemption, even for the outcast. They saw how that was pointing, Boaz pointing to the bigger, the true the true Redeemer, the capital T true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who willingly and joyfully pays the cost of redemption even for the outcasts, sinners like us, sinners like Tom, Tim, Terry, and Thor. And it's come now time for them to apply it. And you got four different life circumstances going on in these guys. Tom is joyful in the Lord, and smile is goofy, but that's a smile. It's not. Tim is worried that God is sick of him. He's been battling with sin a little bit, and he kind of wonders maybe God wants to keep his distance for a while. I'm sure many of you have been there at times. I know I have. Then you got Terry. Terry is angry. Maybe that's at his boss, coworkers, his spouse, his children, his friend. But he's angry. He's just angry right now. So you can fill in the blank for yourself. And then you got Thor. And Thor is, you know, just one of those times in his life where he's just kind of bored with the gospel. Just kind of coasting. Now, all four of these guys have come to the text on the same day, and I want us to think about a little bit how Tom might apply this text according to his situation. Before you give some answers, I want to give you one more thought. This is the other picture for this principle. And the picture this should be up. This is representing that, you know, oftentimes when we think about application, we oftentimes think about this. What can I go do? But there's other ways to apply the text. There's things to examine in your own heart. That's the in. There's also ways of up, worship, right? Or praying, something like that. So there's vertical, inward, and outward. And so you can think of application that way as well. So again, Tom has come to this text. The true Redeemer willingly, joyfully pays the cost of redemption even for the outcast. How can Tom apply this text? Let's try to come up with at least five ways together. So go ahead and shout it out. And if you think somebody's off, go ahead and question them. But let's hear some ways.
Which text are we at again? 1-12?
Yeah, but we're assuming, yeah, that is the point of the text. Okay.
Reaffirming of God's provision.
Okay, so
that God cares for his children, makes ways.
Okay, so what do you mean by like reaffirming? How is he applying that? What do you mean by that?
So in looking at the fact that the way God has provided for even Naomi, in the sense that now there is that line, and seeing her in chapter 1 versus chapter 4, the way that she's kind of been restored through God, in that same sense for him, how he's able to see God doing the same thing.
Okay. And so what is he doing with that? Just explain that. What do you mean?
I'd say like a sense of worship.
Okay.
Reaffirming the way God cares for his people. And that relationship that we have, that it's not distant, it's not broken.
Yeah. So you're saying he's worshiping God, that God has done this for him? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think piggyback off that, he may be very cognizant of the ways God is at work in his life. It's all very clear to him.
Yeah, absolutely. So maybe just kind of Thanksgiving type. Yeah. Which I suppose is, we're overlapping there, but we'll just put it there. Thanksgiving. Yeah, what else?
People share it.
Yeah. Who What would he
with other people that are not in the same
citizen? Yeah. Anyone in particular that he might share it with? Like out of those four guys?
Thor.
Thor, yeah. 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 What would he maybe say to Thor?
I mean, just to try to point out like ways in which to try to snap Thor out of his boredom or his doldrum.
Yeah.
Place of doldrums to say, don't you see?
Yeah.
Don't you see the great cost that God paid to to restore you and me to a right relationship?
Yeah, absolutely. That's good. Very good. Yeah. Take this truth and share it with others. Yeah, what else you got?
Tom can also share Tim, who's worried.
Yeah. Yeah, what would he be sharing with him?
That I don't know what Tim's worried about, but Tom can
he's worried that God is sick of him.
That God is not sick of him, the fact that he so loved him that he willingly and joyfully pays for his biggest problems.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I mean, Tim, God, you weren't a gem before God redeemed you. Like, God knew everything about you beforehand. And look at, he willingly came and paid that cost. Absolutely. Yeah, Eli. Yeah, yeah. So you're actually going backward and telling the whole story and saying, "Even look, that's where she thought she was, but look at what God was doing." Yeah. So like let's bring that into our world today. Yeah, that's good. What else you got? Let's try to come up with two more.
Serving.
Okay. Tell me more.
Pays the cost of redemption for the outcasts. So just getting into those situations where you are with the outcasts, whatever that means.
Yeah.
And serving.
Yeah, absolutely. So now we've come, again, we've put this into the bigger picture, so now we have seen that we have been one who has been served, and therefore, like, yeah, we can now follow suit and go as God does call us to serve the outcast. And so now we can go in the power that God has given us to go. Yeah, good. One more. Oh yeah, yeah. Go for it.
I mean, he could joyfully confess his sins and repent even in a bigger way.
Yeah. Good. So it's essentially asking to experience this more and more and more and more and more. Right. Yeah. So. Oh yeah. Go ahead.
I guess to kind of piggyback on Eric. So even like kind of journaling and thinking about the ways in which the Lord has the cost. Whether even looking at whether it's scripture or even in our own lives and things that we've been redeemed from.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. So I'm guessing you probably experienced that application sometimes feels very fuzzy to us, and it's difficult to try to figure out. And I think sometimes we just simply need to broaden our horizon of how a text can be applied. There's many different ways according to our circumstances. Is it more of an upward according to where we're at? Is God asking us to evaluate? Do I really trust in this? Do I believe in this? Where do I see holes that I'm not resting in this? What's going on? What false beliefs about the world am I holding on to that this truth can really attack? Or is God calling me to take this truth outward? I mean, there's a lot of ways to go about it, but sometimes I think we just need to broaden our scope in thinking about it. Let's try with Tim a little bit, and then we're gonna be all done here. So again, same truth. Where is it? True Redeemer willingly, joyfully pays the cost of redemption, even for the outcast. How can Tim apply this?
Just be reminded of the sovereignty of God for down God. I mean, I think just the story of Naomi is an amazing story. You just see about how a woman who thought God had turned his face against her, had she been able to step out of her situation and seen the hand of God's sovereign hand at work in and around her, even as the roof stood next to her, like, no, God is at work around you. You might not see it.
Mm.
He's a sovereign God who's good.
Yeah.
And he's good to you.
Yeah.
Just be encouraged by this. Just even the larger story of Ruth, because it speaks to the character of God, the same God that's working today.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. I'm not sure, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think, what if I summed it up as like meditating, like just simply meditating on the truth, but realizing it's true, not because you necessarily see it, like...
Yeah, finding hope in the sovereignty of God and his redemptive plan for man. I don't know how else to say it other than, like, God is bigger than your circumstances.
Yeah, just because I don't feel it doesn't mean it's not true.
Yeah, God is bigger than your circumstances, and he is good. And he is for you.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah. So you can just simply meditate on that. Good, let's hear two more.
He starts to reason with himself, preach the gospel himself.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so why does he feel God is sick of it? Is he looking for his sufficiency in himself?
Right.
Or is it possible God has done what he's incapable of doing?
Yeah.
He's feeling guilty about it.
Yeah, right. So there's a little bit of self-interrogation there. What's going on that I'm not hearing the music? What's going on that I'm not? Let me preach the music to myself. Yeah, amen. Let's think of an outward. Yeah.
It's weird that God is sick of him. Why would God have sent Jesus to redeem him if God was sick of him?
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, again, it's that self-interrogation, yeah, and preaching that gospel to himself.
Assuming he gets that message, he can then turn that up and worship God for that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
In prayer, either him praying or asking someone to pray for, saying, I know this, but I don't feel this, and I want to feel it. Like,
yeah. Yeah, it's beautiful. He's going out bringing other people into it. Confessing, I know this is true, I see it, but I don't feel it. Can you pray with me? Can you speak to me? Can you help me? That's great. I mean, that's probably something we don't do enough of, is to bring other people in immediately and say, man, I'm not believing this stuff. I mean, I believe it there. I believe it theoretically, but day to day, man, I'm struggling to really hope in that and rest in it.
Yeah, a great outward, if he's struggling through whatever reasons, I mean, just connecting with a brother or sister in Christ who, just through the context of relationship, where you can be reminded both through time in the Word and time with other believers of God's faithfulness. And just hear the stories of others who walked with his walk and have come to Christ on the other side of the wall or the challenge. Just biblical fellowship is a great encouragement.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
I think because of his circumstances, too, I think that puts him in a position where he can relate to others who are also feeling the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and he can relate to them.
Yeah, absolutely. Cool. So again, I'm sure you've experienced application can be difficult, but let's widen our horizon in terms of how do we apply, thinking about life circumstances, thinking about upward, inward, outward. The fourth stack in the flip book is intentionally trying to encourage you to think upward, inward, outward. That's the goal of a lot of those questions, to help you broaden your horizons in there. But we're coming now to the end here, so thanks for the last 7 hours you've spent with us, 7 hours plus. Hopefully you've grabbed a couple nuggets that you can take home and continue growing in reading of the scriptures. Again, I don't know how you came in this week or yesterday, and I don't know how you're leaving, but I do want to leave with this last note from chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Brothers, Christ joyfully and willingly paid the cost of your redemption. He knows how screwed up you are. He knows how messed up you were before you came into the kingdom. He knows how you screwed up this past week. He knows the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. And He knows when you're going to feel at the end of your rope next week or next month. And He never questioned, maybe I shouldn't have redeemed that guy. He joyfully says, I will pay it all. I will lay my life down for my sheep. And I go and I prepare a place for them so that where I am, they will be with me. Christ will not ever abandon you because He already willingly paid the cost to bring you into the kingdom. And that Christ is worth worshiping. Our whole, in our all of lives, He's worth proclaiming to others. He's worth hoping in and resting in. And one day, we'll all be gathered around the throne and singing of that great Lamb who is slain and sitting on His throne. That's the God we worship. That's the God we read when we come to the scriptures. That's who I want us to leave thinking about. So let me pray, and then essentially we're dismissed unless Ryan has any final thoughts for us.
Just if this is something that's been encouraging to you, like we plan to let you know about future upcoming things, and we would love if this has been a blessing to you, that you would invite others into future events as well. Not for the sake of around the Word, but for the sake of what God can do through the spending time around His Word.
Yeah. Amen. Great. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You saw all of our blemishes, all of our holes, all of our failures, and all of our weaknesses, and You didn't think twice, but You sent Your Son, and Christ, You laid down Your life for the glory of God and for the good of Your people. And Holy Spirit, You were pleased to reveal that to us and apply the new covenant to our hearts, and we thank You, Holy Trinity, for that work. God, would You bless the rest of our days, or the rest of our day today? And would You help us grow in reading Scripture each day of our life here on this side of glory? In the name of Christ, amen. Great. Have a great rest of the weekend.